All right. So you came. So why do we even care about biblical womanhood? What does it matter? Because it would seem that the world kind of already has, they think, this kind of all figured out, right? So, but as I look around and I see women today, and I'm going to be speaking very we, very generally, this won't always be necessarily the church, it's just kind of women in general. I sense that there is a lot of, dare I say, angst in women at times. Maybe it's a little lost. Maybe it's a little misguided. Maybe it comes off as being very strong and less empowered thing. But it's usually not very grounded. Again, generally speaking. So when we think about what is a woman or what is our purpose, and it's just even funny, right, that we ask that question. But honestly, I'm glad somebody brought it up because God defined it so beautifully. Now, I want us to flip. You don't have to flip there or you want to. I want to just read to you Revelation 4:11 because this is men or women. This is what our purpose is. And it says in Revelation 4:11, let me flip there. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Now, I love the way the King James puts this. It says, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. We're made for him. You know, I think of this in just the most simple ways that when we create something, we think that we have the authority to determine its use, right? Well, God created us, and he gets the authority to say what we're for. And he says, you are created for my pleasure. You're created for me. And that's a beautiful thing, especially when you think about that this is who we're doing it to, that this is God, all-knowing, all-powerful, our steadfast, loving God. He says, you're for me. And that is actually an honor for us to be able to do that. But the reason our world struggles with what is a woman and what their purpose is because they miss this. They don't get that their whole reason for existing is not for themselves at all, but it's for God. That's why we're here. Now, we care about the Bible says who we are because of who we're created for. So that's why we're going to look to what he said on what we do. How do we worship him? How do we honor him? So the study of biblical womanhood, who's it for? Because here's what I love. In this room, we have a very, and I'm sure online, we've got a broad range of ages. I know gals meeting with their moms that are in high school, and they're doing a little small group at their house. We have gals, it's high school on up. So for the younger, you know, I love this. I have to say, you guys really, really encourage me. And I really wish that I had been tuning in to the scriptures on biblical womanhood when I was 16, 17, 15. And the thing is that some of what the older crowd in here would tell you, and older is light, is that we wish that we had been sitting in a study too, right? Because it would have saved us a whole lot of grief if we could look to what God is saying about this and in his word, we probably would have avoided a few missteps along the way. But we've got the younger crowd, but we also have every age in between, right? We have gals in here in their 80s and you're like, wait, haven't they figured this out? No. And I won't figure it out either when I'm that age because there is this sanctifying thing that we do as believers, as followers of Christ, that we are constantly wanting to be more like him. And his word is so outstanding, it never runs out. So that's the thing. You don't have to sit and go, oh, well, this is only relevant for younger gals. Nope, this is relevant for me. This is relevant for 60s, 30s, 20s, all in between. If you're female, it's relevant. And I love this because not only is it relevant for all the age groups, but it's also relevant for all of the seasons of life. We have a lot of married women in here. And marriage is a big deal, and it is going to come up quite a bit in the study because God uses marriage as a picture for his relationship with his church. So we cannot miss that. It's important that we understand not only how God designed marriage and how we conduct ourselves within it, but it's very important for us to understand that picture. It was his idea of a picture, and we don't want to tweak it. We want to keep it exactly as he had it. But this also seasons of life, there's singles in here. There's gals who may be widows. There's gals that are in different seasons of life, and I want you to hear that this is a study on biblical womanhood, not biblical wife. Now, I do get that there's definitely some overlap. That's why I pointed out first that, because the marriage thing's a big deal. It's a big picture. But single gals, you might be married someday, and all that stuff is even gonna be more applicable. But even if you're not, if the Lord doesn't ever call you to be married, this is so important that you understand what the Bible says about who you are in His image. Because your completion and your identity isn't found in being married. It's found in Him who created you and to be a woman in His kind of woman in any season. So this represents all kinds of people here. So when I look around and I think about why we have so many hundreds of women that are so excited to do a biblical womanhood study, it makes me think, you are probably like me and observing a little bit of a mess in the world. And how did we get here? You know, how did we get into this place where it just feels kind of morally bankrupt in a lot of ways? I wanna show you a couple things. There's some things that I think that come right off the bat when I think of women and as the world defines us, total over-sexualization of our culture, for sure. Men and women, this is like how they've got us pegged, is that this is what it's all about. And you see that everywhere, and you just kind of can't get away from it. But it also, feminism is a big deal. And feminism used to just be an activism, and no. Now feminism is so pervasive in thinking, and even Christian women and churches, they're not always an exception anymore. How are our schools doing? How are our kids doing? How many of us read news headlines and, you know, you're just done if you hear one more boy that thinks he's a girl that wants to be in swimming or something? How are our families doing? How are our marriages doing? Now, again, I'm speaking generally speaking, but somewhere along the way, we in the church started being affected more by culture than us as a church affecting the culture. It should have been the other way around. A couple things in which our involvement brings to mind is we dug up some statistics on what did it look like 100 years ago or when they started taking stats on people that attended church. And that, you know, there's different ways of tracking it, church membership, church attendance. But why don't you look at this? This is what church attendance looked like. And now I have two different numbers here. But let me look at the year there. Okay, there was 73% back in 1937. That was how many people, percentage-wise, were involved in church. Involvement or membership, either way, one of those. Look what happened. By the time we get to 2022, we're at 20% of people that say they attend church at least once a week. 20%. That might explain some of the lack of biblical literacy, you think? There was other statistics that talked about, like, you know, people that maybe go once a month or whatever, but in every one of these little charts, it just keeps going down. 41% of Americans said they only attend church once a month. It's very difficult to define and know God, know what He says about who you are when you're checking in with Him once a month. And it's probably for a little 20-minute sermonette. It's not like they're digging into the Word. That's tough. Regular church attendance has steadily declined since the turn of the century is kind of what they track here. So what about divorce rates? This is, again, kind of the here. How did we get here? So this is what the divorce rate looks like. 1900s, it was only 4.1, and they represent that by out of every 1,000 people, 4.1 were divorced. Now, you'll see that at the top there, that 22.6, where there's a big peak, that was between 1970, around in that age. And interestingly, that is when that coincided with the second wave of feminism. How helpful that was. So you might say, oh, well, look, it's getting a little bit better. But still, in the last 100 years, we're not on a good track here. What about just marriages in general? A smaller proportion of the population even gets married. That's very different. In 1950s, 82% of the female population was married. By 2000, it had gone down to 62%. Fewer people spend their time even married. What about birth rate? Birth rates have gone down. So much so that nationwide, the birth rate fell significantly between 2007 and 2022, dropping from 14.3 births per thousand to only 11.1. And that was at nearly 23%, according to the CDC. Back in 1950, it was 24.27 for every thousand. So I understand, I'm giving you a bunch of charts, and I understand a lot of things affect these numbers. There's birth rates, marriage, all of these things. There's many people in this room that would say, well, I would like to be married, or I would like to have children. Again, I'm going to remind you that those desires aren't bad things. The Lord has created us as women with the capacity to bear children. That's a big thing of us being female. It's a big thing that we even desire to be married. Those are not bad desires at all. The Lord may call you to that someday, or he may not. So I want to recognize that, again, this is just looking at, as a society, that we're even receptive to these things that the Bible traditionally spoke of as being good, as being like kind of backbones of even the society. We are going in a wrong direction. And again, I think you can see it from the crazy sexualization of things, that all that stuff has become normal. And, you know, it's amazing how numb we've become to something even being very inappropriate. All kinds of mixed reviews, but, you know, everybody's favorite, T.S., Taylor Swift, came out with her new album cover. And let me just say, it's stark comparison from the sweet little 15-year-old that she was to where she is today. It's not a cover that you want your boys and your husband or anybody else to see. But a lot of people, if you read the threads and all the comments, they're going, that's not even that bad. It's fine. You guys are just being too legalistic and too, we're seared to it. We don't even notice it's bad anymore. That's a symbol, that's a key, watch that, of just the over-sexualization and just becoming numb to things that should kind of poke at your heart a little bit. Now, I also want to remind us of something, because there's a couple excuses that can come to our minds when we are looking at this, talking about biblical womanhood. And sometimes it's things like, well, I wouldn't feel this way if men would just fill in the blank. Or if I just had a better role model in my life, well, then I could be the kind of woman that the Bible is talking about. Or what about, well, if I don't do it, no one will. It's gonna have to be me. There's a lot of messages that we either hear, maybe we play them in our own brain, maybe we've even said them out loud a time or two, that are kind of excuses as to why we think this and what the Bible says isn't really for us, but it is for us. Because once again, I want to remind you, you're made in his image. So we need to go back to that image and see what he says. I'm going to say something, and I hope this is taken with all the gentleness in the world. But ladies, we need to keep our eyes on our own paper for this one, okay? And what I mean by that is it's very easy to get into a comparison game. It's very easy to say, well, you know, this person, she's doing great, or she's doing this because she's married and I'm not. Or this person is single and she's doing amazing and I'm married and I can't. Don't compare. Keep your eyes on your own paper, or should I say your own Bible. Don't give any time, no bandwidth to any of the excuses and all of the noise. I want us to really lock in. Don't get into the despair trap of like, oh, I've just failed. I've been terrible at this. I've done all of, no. His mercies are new every morning. So remember when we talked about it at New Mercies, I wanted to build that foundation so that y'all know when you do despair, because guess what? We all fall short. You go back to the God who is good, who is loving, who loved every woman in this room and every woman that will hear this teaching so much that he died. Brutal, brutal death. You are loved, and that's why he gave his instructions to us, you know? So we don't want to miss that, but keep the focus on the word. Ignore the noise, and really be disciplined in your thinking, in the things that you're seeing. Don't worry about everybody else around you. Don't worry about the guy that you think is not doing their job. Nope, that's on them. You worry about you. We need to keep our eyes on our own paper. So a couple things that we're going to do, and I know, you guys, you have no idea. Are you guys caffeinated? You guys ready to go? Okay, so I want you to flip to Genesis 3, chapter 3. We're going to spend a lot of time. We're going to get to this even more next week. You know it's crazy if Ames already got to get a drink. Okay, So Genesis 3, 1 through 7, and I would love it if you guys would even read Genesis 1, 2, and 3 this week. You're like, oh, I already know the story. Nope, read it again, I'm telling you. There's stuff you've missed. There's stuff I've missed every time. Okay, so chapter 3, this is gonna be a common tale, but I'm telling you, mark this section in your Bible because we're gonna be spending some time here. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." Okay. Like I said, we're going to really spend way more time in that next week. But I just want to highlight a couple things that was Eve's downfall. And lest we think that, wow, she just must really not had it together, I guarantee you we would have done the same thing. Probably worse. But what tripped her up? She got tricked. She got deceived. She got distracted by something a little shiny, right? She got distracted by this fruit that looked so good. Now, it wasn't that she was, I think, necessarily tempted by it just being super tasty, but it was what it was gonna give her. She was gonna get knowledge and be enlightened, and this was very attractive to her. It was just a distraction, but she liked this. But she was deceived. Now, this continues throughout the Bible, this idea of being deceived by things keeps going. In my first clear the parking lot scripture, I'm going to read 1 Timothy 2, 8 through 15. And it says, "I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control and not with braided hair. And gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control." You're really just going to start with that one, huh? We're going to start with that one. The reason I want you to see this is that we are deceived. Eve was deceived. Now, the context of this is when Paul is talking to Timothy about the instructions for the church. And that's going to be a fun week. Hang on there. It's going to be in 2 weeks. So the context is that of the church. But what I want you to see is that we have a propensity, or at least something in us that kind of makes us a little susceptible to being deceived. Now, sometimes women hear this and they're like, "You think I'm dumb? You think I'm gullible? Is that what you're saying?" It's not what we're saying. And again, don't get defensive. Let's just read what it says, you know? It is used there as an instruction, and it's pointing all the way back to creation to say, this is a thing. Now, it is not to say that only women can be deceived. We know that because scripture says that. Let me show you a couple. Romans 16, 17 through 18 says, "I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive." Okay, so if you got all mad about 1 Timothy and that God saying that only you can be deceived, no, that's not what it's saying. Other places in scripture, men and women, we absolutely can be deceived. Also look at this one, Colossians 2:8. I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself. Colossians 2:8 says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." Jesus himself in Matthew 24:4 says, he said, "See that no one leads you astray." implication, you can be led astray. Men and women, we can be led astray. Why then does Scripture highlight this situation with Eve? Does it within the context of the church? And that's why I was saying, hang on, because we're going to talk about that, because I think there's a reason he does that. But I don't think that we can just disregard it and say, well, he just highlighted it, well, just because. I don't know. That's not really how Scripture works. He put that in there for us to kind of call a spade and see what it's there. Go all the way back to Genesis. What was it that Eve was so tempted by? What was it that deceived her? Because we as women, we are specifically called out for this in our origin account. And I think that matters. I think it matters that that deception was part of our downfall. Now, I know some of you are like, okay, I'm still not really liking this. Well, let me share a really silly story. I've told this before, but in case there's somebody who's not heard this, and just at my own expense and embarrassment, I'll just share this one. So one time Amy went to Trader Joe's, and I was in my awesome Honda Odyssey, loved that van, and I was coming out, and I'm just going to say, the van had seen better days, and I had maybe rear-ended, I'm not sure, but the back end had looked better. And I'm coming out of Trader Joe's with all my groceries, and this guy comes up to me, and he's like, I see you got this dent. You know what? I could pop that out for you in just a second. I'm like, oh, okay. Inside, I was like, oh, Amy, this is a bad idea. This is a bad idea. But my mouth went, okay. So sure enough, you guys, you know how this is going to go, right? I got into the car, and I'm going, man, this is a bad idea. But I've already told him yes, and he does this thing. And as you can well imagine, by the time he had fixed it, the end result was something like the back of my van actually looked like it had 3 bullet holes in it, which added a lot to my mom swag, I'm just going to say. But that wasn't really what I think my husband was looking for. I tell this silly story at my own expense here, because do you guys think for a second that if that guy had seen my husband come out of Trader Joe's, he would have gone up and been like, hey, I can pop that dent out. If he had, Chris would have laughed him out to shame. He would have been, are you kidding? Move along. But there's just something in us gals that is like, well, I'm sure he's a nice guy. And he even had told me, he said, I work at Parker Johnstone, which Parker Johnstone's amazing. And that's where I got my van. And so I was like, oh, well, maybe he seems like a good guy. We want to believe the better in people, right? And then my brain, I'm not even making this up. I seriously went, he's probably just looking to make some extra money for his family. He's, all the excuses. My husband was kind, by the way. I call him and he's like, yeah, Aim, that was a scam. What? The point is, we, for whatever reason, Lord wired us to be a little more susceptible. Maybe it is that innocent nature, that like going, oh, okay, I'm sure this is all good. That's why I will absolutely, plant my feet firmly on what I think is a very biblical representation of the complementarian relationship that God gave men and women. Because thank goodness, He gave me a husband that can go, yeah, actually, Aim, that's not a good idea. We need that. Now, God gave women gifts and talents and sensitivities to things that men do not have. And it's this beautiful, amazing relationship. Now, somewhere along the way, though, ladies, we wanted to get all bent out of shape and go, well, that's not fair. I don't like it that way. I should be able to do both. It doesn't matter if you think you should be able to do both or not. You can't. It doesn't work out. Look at the here. Look at where we're at in this world. Tell me how things are going and tell me how it's gone with us thinking that we can do it in a way that is not according to God's design, because it's not a good picture. But I think what we need to remember, when we are deceived, who is the father of lies? Who is the big deceiver? Read John 8:44. It says, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. This is as strongly worded as we can do. He's a murderer. He hates you. And his desire, just like the serpent's desire back in the garden,
was to get Eve to not look to God, but to look to herself. You'll be enlightened. You'll know stuff. This will be great. He is a liar. He hates you. He will never have any good thing for you. He wants to pull you away from God and his design in any way he possibly can. So when I think about what's really at the bottom of how we got here and why we're so many of us are just wanting to look to the word and go, okay, what is this biblical womanhood thing? I think there's two things that we can look at that are consistent with what we see in the garden. And I think we have been deceived and we have been distracted today. Three things that I think have deceived and distracted us. The first one is academia. Now, I want to spend just a little bit of time on this because the academia of the world is, boy, they're an interesting beast. Some of you might be like me and you just love to learn stuff. You like to research, you like to study. Others of you are going, wow, you're really boring. I know. But some of us really dig that stuff. But the thing about academia, especially as it comes to being deceived and distracted, this is just all the people that sound smart. They say philosophical stuff that sounds like, oh, they know what's going on. And we're tempted by this knowing more thing, by this enlightenment thing, so we're thinking maybe we should listen to them. Now, I want to give you an example of this because a lot of times people hear this academia stuff and it's like they do it by the numbers. So right now, and this has been going on for a long time, they always talk about the disparity in income, right? That men make more than women and, you know, this isn't fair and all of these things. They rarely are comparing apples with apples when they do these things, but they mask it in all kinds of nonsense that fool us all. So there was an example that I thought was interesting. This is back in the 80s. There was a Sears Roebuck case where they discovered that women were only recording 40% of the promotions for commission jobs. And the commission jobs were the ones where people made the most money. And they say, wow, only 40%, this isn't fair. They accumulated data, they do all their interviews. In 11 years, it was interesting that it took them to build this case. They never once came up with a woman that said that she felt she had been treated unfairly. I'm not sure that was 1980. I'm sure today they could have found someone. But by the numbers, this looked unfair. So the EEOC, which is the Equal Employment Opportunity Commission, they put out this giant lawsuit against Sears for this disparity in income. Now, on paper, man, you see that number, 40%? Yeah, okay, that's not fair. But they neglected to inform that these commission jobs were jobs that involved selling aluminum siding, furnace, and tires. You guys aren't dying to go get a job selling furnace, aluminum siding, and tires? But it didn't matter, right? Because the number said this is unfair. And so our world today wants to just cry foul in any possible way that they can because equality must be what we strive for. And the answer must be feminism. Now, I'm not going to go into all of the feminism ways. I've done that before. I don't even encourage you to study it. It is a dark hole, okay? If you really want to highlight and just, you know, get a quick Cliff Notes version, we did a devoted live a year or two ago called Remain at Your Post, and I talk about some of those there. But I do want to spend a little time so you can see what the foundation of this movement looks like. This guy is Paul Michael Foucault. He was a French philosopher and historian. He focused on humanistic, social, scientific disciplines in the structuralist and post-structuralist movements. See, don't you feel so smart with all the academia? He was very influential and a controversial scholar after World War II because his thoughts on sexuality and power dynamics. He's basically considered to be the father or the godfather of feminist theory. That was this guy's claim to fame. Check out one of his quotes. He said here that, "I don't feel it is necessary to know exactly what I am. The main interest in life and work is to become someone else that you were not in the beginning." Now, some of us as Christians might go, well, again, this is the female trying to pull out the good, right? We do want to be more Christ-like. And that's a sanctification, you know, we're moving towards that, we are becoming in that. That's not what he's talking about. He would say later, he said, maybe the target nowadays is to not discover what we are, but then he said, but to refuse what we are. Refuse what you are. Now, you might be discerning enough to kind of pick up some of this that go, this is kind of starting to sound like some of the things that have creeped into gender theory and all of the things that we see today. We have him to thank for that. Now, this is one messed up dude. When he was, it was in 1977, he actually formally petitioned in France for the legalization of pedophilia. He just thought it should be legal. The godfather of feminism, right there. He did laid kind of a foundation for feminism. And so if people try to tell you, like, feminism, oh, no, it's so great, that's who your foundation is. The next one that came along that kind of built on his work was Judith Butler. Now, most of you guys, some of us, like, honestly, guys, my age, I didn't study these people in college. I didn't know. But, you know, even people on my staff, they're like, oh, yeah, I had to write a paper on him. Or I guarantee you the younger generation, they've had to study these folks in college or in high school. So Judith, she is the author of Gender Trouble, Feminism, and the Subversion of Identity. She's where they kind of introduce the whole idea that gender is just fluid. She said this. She said, masculine and feminine roles are not biologically fixed, but are socially constructed. We hear that all the time now. That was her brainchild. That was her idea. So meaning that men and women don't have fixed roles. It's just we decide what we are. There's all kinds of pronouns that are I, me, we, nothing about what God says. It's a very worldly, it's a very dark theory that they proposed. They mask it in all kinds of academic, philosophical language that's like, well, these people, they have all the degrees and they sound really smart, so I need to be subservient to what they think. Christians, we need to know what our Bibles say so that even when somebody puts something out there with some really smart-sounding language, you need to be able to spot where it's absolutely from the pit, because that's where this stuff comes from. So as I see what feminism did, I feel like it's put women in more bondage than all of the things that they purport for freedom, that it's so contrary to what Scripture has for us. That you need to catch that. Now, some will say, well, don't, you know, these are a few bad seeds. This isn't so bad. You know, the idea of, you know, equality and all these things, these are good. Okay, maybe we can talk about that in a minute. But some will say, well, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. You know, I'm a Christian feminist. There is no such thing, okay? There's just no such thing. There's just not. Prove to me in Scripture where there is Christian feminists. And the reason I harp on this, gals, is because if you are to take actually what the Bible says about women, actually how Jesus treated women, which we'll look at some of those throughout this whole year, how God's word treats women, respects, honors women, it's far better than anything that feminism has propped up. Jesus's care for women was like countercultural. I'm not going to say that their treatment of women was always on the up and up in ancient times, but like how Jesus interacted, it's amazing. It's beautiful. So let's take what he has to say about us and that foundation, because when you come to feminism, it's all bad. Galatians 6, 7, and 8 says this. It says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. I love this because this is so apt to what we're talking about. Feminism, it sows to the flesh. It sows to that, like, oh, but I want to do it this way, and I should be able to do this, and all the flesh stuff, and it reaps corruption. That's what Scripture is telling us there. Little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, right? It's all bad. Now, it might be easy for us to spot it in feminism, but I want to actually also alert you to a little bit of just the pithy Instagram, the influencers out there that maybe even are Christian influencers, and that it's always this like, oh, that's really good. That was really deep. Was it though? I mean, sometimes the thing is, sometimes things are kind of masked in this academia or masked in just really neat, flowery language that we need to be more discerning and not get sucked into that. Don't be deceived and distracted by the flattery, by the words that sound nice, but don't have a root, don't have a seed of truth that would be in God's word. So I think we're deceived and distracted by academia and all of the roots of feminism and where it's brought us with.
The next thing that we are deceived and distracted by is victimhood. Women, you're oppressed. You deserve more. Everything happens to you. And this little parasite of victimhood, it is just wrapped its tentacles around us in so many different ways that if you don't put it in check, it kind of becomes the foundation that you stand on, because it kind of becomes the worldview in which you look at things. You gauge things in the world based on your experience and how it makes you feel. So in my second attempt of probably making some mad in here, has anyone heard of the Barbie movie? Please don't raise your hand, okay? I have thoughts, okay? There was this little speech that was given in this movie I think perfectly encapsulates this whole idea of victimhood. And the reason I bring this up, because ladies, this was not like a tiny little sliver of the population that resonated with these words. They were like, oh, yes, you have said what my soul is crying out. Okay, so listen to this, and this is where I went. So the character, America Ferrera, this is what she said, and all this just speech went viral. She said, it is literally impossible to be a woman, Gloria tells Barbie. You are so beautiful and so smart, and it kills me that you don't think you're good enough. Like, why we have to always be extraordinary, but somehow we're always doing it wrong. You have to be thin, but not too thin. You can never say you want to be thin. You have to say you want to be healthy, but also you have to be thin. You have to have money, but you can't ask for money because that's crass. You have to be a boss, but you can't be mean. You have to lead, but you can't squash other people's ideas. You're supposed to love being a mother, but don't talk about your kids all the time. You have to be a career woman, but also always be looking out for other people. You have to answer for men's bad behavior, which is insane, but if you point that out, you're accused of complaining. You're supposed to stay pretty for men, but not so pretty that you tempt them too much or that you threaten other women, because you're supposed to be part of the sisterhood. But always stand out and always be grateful. But never forget that the system is rigged. So find a way to acknowledge that, but also always be grateful. You have to never get old, never be rude, never show off, never be selfish, never fall down, never fail, never show fear, never get out of line. It's too hard. It's too contradictory. And nobody gives you a medal or says thank you. And it turns out, in fact, that not only are you doing everything wrong, but also everything is your fault. I am just so tired of watching myself and every single other woman tie herself into knots so that the people will like us. Gloria concludes, and if all that is also true for a doll just representing women, then I don't even know. Now, if that's really your list, yeah, I'd be real depressed too. The things in that list, who says that all of those things are supposed to be? Now, these are, in my mind, in this, I think these are unreasonable, self-inflicted expectations. This is not spirit-filled, and it is not spirit-led. If you stand on this foundation of victimhood, on feminization, this is the outcome that you would expect, though, because it's all turned on you, and you should get what you deserve, and you should do this. That speech, I'm telling you, you probably feel like in knots just hearing it. Is there any freedom in that? Is there any liberty that we are given in Christ in that speech? It's nothing. It's bankrupt. And it is actually, I mean, I read it a little bit satirically just because I want for gals to actually hear that there is freedom in Christ and not all of these tied up knots. But sadly, This is the mess. This is the here. This is what they feel. And they resonate with it because they don't know the alternative. Or they've chosen to walk away from what the alternative should be and what God says it should be. Victimhood in all of its forms today, and there's many, is really unbiblical. And I know that sounds, some people might say, oh, that just sounds so harsh because some people truly bad things happen to them. Absolutely. I hear some horrifying stories of things that people have gone through. Whenever I think of some of the worst situations, and has anyone ever read the book by Corrie Ten Boom, The Hiding Place? It's a great book. Because my worst bad day is not what she went through. You know what I mean? I mean, like, we're talking, if anybody had a right to put on the victim cape and tour the country and talk about how bad it was for her, it would have been her. Survived an unbelievable situation in escape or in from Auschwitz, and she was the concentration camp. She was at Birkenau. That is what she felt like she could have deserved. So you see women like, oh, so maybe we don't have to wear all the things on us like a cape and let victimhood be kind of our mantra. But what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Philippians 2, 3 through 8. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I am fairly certain that if anybody had the right to proclaim victimhood, it would have been the Son of God coming down as incredibly lowly humanity to die for people that weren't even nice to him, that brutally attacked him. But he doesn't do that. Now, you've been someone who's been in church a long time and you've heard that before. But would you sit with it a second? And would you just go, man, have I allowed that mentality that I deserve something to creep in? Because it's real creepy. It does seep into places where we don't want it. But it said there at the beginning of that verse, it says, have this mind, that means you can have it, which is yours in Christ Jesus. We don't have to have our own mind. Thank goodness. I love it in Romans 12, 1, where it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We can actually have a complete metamorphosis of our thinking. Bible says so. Believe it. It's there for us to do that. We do not have to have the mind of the character in the Barbie movie. We can have the mind of Christ Jesus that did not seek equality as something to be grasped. Love that. That's something really important. So I think that victim, being the victim, has deceived us. It's distracted us from what the Bible says about who we are. Because Jesus also says, he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So where do you want to be? You want to be over there with the viral speech that resonates with, you know, millions of American women? Or do you want to be on the side of Jesus that says, my yoke is easy? His is easy. That's why I want us to come back to the word. The last thing that I see that we are deceived and distracted by is idolatry. This one is very linked, I think, to victimhood, but we're going to put it out in a separate thing. So I want to start with what the Bible says about idolatry. Famous passage here. We're going to just go to the Big Ten in Exodus 20. It says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Sometimes when we read a familiar passage like the Ten Commandments, we usually kind of check the boxes and we pat ourselves on the back because we're like, this is so great. I haven't murdered anyone and I haven't stolen anything and I don't have a block of wood that I'm whittling and setting up as an idol. And we usually have a tendency to give ourselves a pass when it comes to the Ten Commandments. But we worship stuff. I mean, we worship stuff. I love in Isaiah, it actually tells us we are created to do that. Just like I said in Revelation 4 that we're made for his pleasure. It says in Isaiah 43, 21, the people whom I formed for myself that they might declare my praise. He formed us to declare praise. But the thing is, if you aren't declaring praise to the one true God, you're created for praise. So what are you praising? What are you worshiping? And again, this is one of those that sometimes we can give ourselves a pass and we're like, I'm not bowing down to anything, but I would just ask you, where do you spend your time? Where do you spend your money? Where does your thinking go? Where is it all at?
And is it devoted to praising the one who created you? And I think this is, we can do this in a lot of different ways. I think church is a good example of this when we think about when we come to church. Why do we come? I've been struck lately by, you know, people will talk about the consumerism in the church today and that people will come to church because they want to get something. And I just made that sound worse than it is. Sometimes people come in and they're hurting and they're broken and we want those to come into the church. When they come here though, how healing would it be to them if we were just giving them this, you know, candy-coated little, you know, little saying to make you feel better, but doesn't heal the real brokenness? When they come to church, when we come to church, our focus should be not on us, but it should be on Him, worshiping Him. But so if our worship isn't going always to God, the question is, where are we putting it? And where I think this comes for the most part, and this is where I think the idolatry comes in, is because we usually substitute what we're worshiping instead of God, we're gonna give it ourselves, our own intellect. All those things we learned in academia, okay? We know better. Biblical roles, these things you're talking about, those are antiquated. I know more now. I read about it. The patriarchy's bad. It's all bad. Define your terms there. I understand that there are things that our brain, we just want to look and turn inward. And I think this is where some of that victimhood kind of comes in. And you get yourself into that really not very fun speech that sounded really heavy and hard. Because we're looking only in inward and not looking to the God who made us. Now, one of the things that as we talk about biblical womanhood, it's easy for the first thing to come to your mind of something that has gone wrong, okay? When we get to marriage and we talk about different things or roles between men and women, I'm gonna encourage you to not judge something based on its abuses or your emotions. You gotta be careful with this one because all of the people that we talk about, men and women, when we're looking at this, you gotta remember, we're fallen, broken people that mess up all the time. Doesn't mean that the thing that God created isn't good. But we are fallen people and we mess it up. And we mess it up pretty big sometimes. This is where I just want us to keep coming back, looking at our own paper, looking into your Bible. Because I understand that there have been awful abuses of things throughout history, throughout families, in churches, in schools. We've seen it. We know stories of either us or someone we know. But don't let those things confuse what God has said is good. Recognize that that's sin that does those things. Not what God created, not the role and not the system that God created. So careful to not judge something by its abuses, but also by your own emotions. Ladies, we got some good emotions sometimes. Sometimes more than others. Sometimes we're real fiery and spicy, and sometimes we just want to sit and cry. We kind of got them all. And emotions are not something that we need to just chuck and go, well, that's a bad thing. I need to always, you know, be stoic and be serious. No, that's not what we're told to be. God made us this way, and our emotions are a good thing. But make sure they're not your idol. Make sure you're not going, oh, I just need to do everything I can to make sure I'm happy and I'm, you know, I'm good and everything around me is comfortable. Because that's putting an idol of your own happiness, your own emotions in place of what maybe God has for you. And sometimes the things that God has for you in a given moment, in a given circumstance, in a given diagnosis, in a given relationship that is struggling is hard. And you might not feel how good it is. And that's why it's important for us to just separate our own emotions a bit and just bring them into submission to God's word. What does it say? We're deceived and distracted by false gods that they set us up on a very shaky foundation. And all the while, we can exchange that for the solid rock that is Jesus, and his word is right there. Hosea is a whole book about idolatry. And in it, it is representing that Israel is the wife of God in that
in that story there that he is foretelling. And it's in Hosea 4:14, it says that they are a people without understanding will come to ruin. Sometimes I wonder, are we just lacking understanding? Are we lacking discernment when it comes to this? Now remember, that book of Hosea was all about idolatry, that they had exchanged their love for God for something else. And their diagnosis, where you go, it says you will come to ruin. We have all the signs all the way out with everything on why this is not a good idea. And yet it seems that sometimes we just continue to do the next thing. We hear the next book. We hear the next thing about, oh, this is really, this. Oh, you hear what that person said. You hear what that podcaster said. This is so good. But we don't measure it against what God's word says. And we end up being deceived. Now, I know a lot of this is definitely not how this study is going to go. So if you're like, wow, Aim, that was really not fun. I purposely wanted to show you guys kind of this black backdrop of kind of what the worst of us can look like. Feminism, the destruction, the ruin in our families, the ruin that we can just do to ourselves, the things that we can do when we're swapping out God for ourselves and what we want all the time. It reaps destruction. And it's complicated. Like when you listen to that speech, there's just so much there. There's just complexity. And the thing that I love about the next 6 weeks is what God says about his design is so simple. It is so clear. It is so loving. It's so protective of you. It's not complicated. All the nonsense that we talked about and all these different stats, no, that's the mess. That's the gross that our sin has reaped, really. That's the corruption that it's led. We're going to contrast that to the beautiful light of the word that's not complicated, that is not even in many of these issues very nuanced. Sometimes people go, oh, well, we know more, or in the context and all these things. I'm all about reading scripture in context. It's still not complicated. There's things that God says very, very clearly. So I think it would behoove us to just wipe out a lot of that complexity and see Jesus only. I love the story of the Transfiguration. It's in a couple of Gospels, but in Matthew 17. And the story in Matthew 17 is that they go up, Peter, James, and John, and Jesus takes them up there. And while they're up there, Jesus is transformed. The word there is even like metamorphosis. I mean, like he's in a completely different state. And for a moment, the disciples are amazed. Like, oh my goodness, this is amazing. And then Moses shows up and Elijah shows up. And you may know the story. Then Peter just is like way too excited. And he's like, oh my goodness, okay, this is gonna be great. We're gonna set up a tent for him and the tent for Moses and Elijah. And he just didn't know what to say. He was just almost speechless, but not quite, right? But look what God the Father breaks the noise and says, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. I want to encourage you that as you go through we're working through this ultimate identity question of who am I, you will listen to him. Tune out the noise, tune out the distractions, tune out your preconceived notions even perhaps of maybe what you came in here thinking that the Bible was all about with biblical womanhood. Listen to him. It's not going to be me that's going to change your life. I'll probably misspeak. Definitely, I'm a human. But God's word, listen to him. Every scripture we talk about, spend time and look at that and listen to him and what he says to who you are, about who he is. That is where the ultimate solutions are for us. Our ultimate identity question we're going to look at next week, Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. There it is, right there, in the image of God. We're going to keep coming back to that because ultimately, that's what we're trying to reflect. That's why it's important that as we study scripture, that's important when you come to Athe on a weekend or on a Wednesday night and you're just going through scripture chapter by chapter, verse by verse, you're learning and you're knowing, getting to know who God is,
because it's very important to know the image in which you reflect. So any study is always going to be about that. And it's one of the wonderful benefits of going through scripture in the way that we do here at Athe, because you don't miss anything. Because God is not, he's not just one little facet. He's not one little piece of the pie. He's all of them at the same time. And it's so important for us to get to know the God who made us, the one who created us, the one whose image we reflect. So as we contrast this with all the stuff and all the complication and all the things in the world that are confusing, when it gets too much in what the world is, when you're contrasting word versus the world, the thing to say is, but what does God's word say about me? What does God's word say about him? What does God's word say about my marriage? What does God's word say about my singleness? Going back to him, listen to him. It is so, so important and so fun to know your Bible. You guys know, if you've never been to a study and you've heard me, I am ridiculously annoying about God's word right here, because it really is all that it says. You know that passage that says God's word, it is God breathed and is useful for teaching, for correction. God breathed. I mean, there is something that we have here that I think sometimes we just take for granted. Oh yeah, it's my Bible. It is the God who created you. It's his instructions for you. And it's so personal and it's so, so good. One final scripture, we'll pack it up. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Some of you might be going, well, I really wish you hadn't ended with that one. Because it's a very honest prayer, isn't it? If you write this down and you pray this and you ask the Lord honestly, as you come to wanting to know what it is God says about who you are, how he designed and uniquely and lovingly created you, there's a little bit of work sometimes of coming to the Lord and go, Lord, are there things that I need to get rid of? Are there things, notions that I have thought either about you or about my role or about who you made me as a woman that I need to give you? Is there any grievous way within me? But that bottom part is so good because it says, then lead me in the way everlasting. I love so many things about our Lord, but one of the things that as I feel the heaviness of feminism and I feel the heaviness of victimhood and putting our hopes in false gods, that's usually ourselves, it's heavy. But the Lord desires that we come to him. We ask him to forgive us of the things that we've tweaked out and lead us in the way everlasting. If you would, write this out this week and ask the Lord to show you if there be any grievous way and lead you in the way of everlasting. I am so excited to get into this because I think the Lord is lovingly put together a design that is such a get to. And it will minimally kind of shape us into the women that he wants us to be, maybe in this way or maybe over here. But it will also teach us about who he is and how much he loves us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I'm so thankful. I am so just blessed by how you created us to be. Your ways are perfect. You did not make a single mistake in this room. You are good, you are kind, you are loving, you are just. And you, in your perfection, chose to create us within your image, Lord. Lord, I pray that these next few weeks that you would really use the time in your word to teach us what you would have us learn, what you would have us take away, how you would have us take the things that we learn and then share it to the younger generation, to our friends and neighbors. Would they just see something is different in the way that we conduct ourselves just because we're one of your kids. We're one of your daughters. Lord, I pray for every woman in this room that as they open their Bibles this week, whether it be to read through the Genesis account, whether it be to just have a quiet time in prayer with you, wherever you take them in their Bible study, Lord, would your word just speak so clearly, individually and very specifically. I pray that we would be women that are willing to just come and truly be blessed as we just be submitted to what your word says about us. Lord, would all of this just be a sweet offering to you, Lord? We desire to honor you. We desire to worship you and praise you, Lord. And I pray that that is ultimately what all of this would be about as we walk our lives out as you designed us. So we thank you, Lord. We bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.